And I'm a little behind in posting, in case some of you guys, I know Chip knows. I don't know how Chip ends up waiting on me most of the time. Most of the time he figures out a way to do things in spite of me. But some of these recordings he has to wait on me for. So he's always gracious in that he doesn't beat me over the head for them. But, I don't know why he's so patient and waiting for me. And, you guys too. So, I do, thank you for that. Today's study, as you may have guessed, is going to be study number 15 in our ongoing study called Cosmos and Scripture. For most of you that have been with us for the last 15 weeks or so, you know the premise, but the study purpose is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, and this word is normally rendered world in your New Testament Bible. Almost every time, as a matter of fact. But to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos from its original contextual usage in the New Testament was specific to the covenant people Israel and does not mean the inhabited world or creation as adornment as the accepted definition. We will examine all 152 verses of the New Testament where the word cosmos, and incidentally that's Strong's number 2889, occurs during this series of studies. Now, in the mail this week, I think it was Friday, I received the latest edition of Scripture Research. This is a publication from Scripture Research in California, which Chuck Asbell, the guy that came up with the premise that I just mentioned, is the president of. Chuck is the president of Scripture Research. As members of Scripture Research research out Scripture and write these booklets, the organization has them printed up. And when they do, they send all the members and anybody else that requests them, they'll send people copies of the books. Within this latest publication is exactly what I'm talking about and exactly why we're doing this study here on the word cosmos, because there's a section in here on pages, starts probably on page 62 maybe, or 63, and goes through page 66, where Chuck puts forth his idea that the Greek form cosmos does not mean the inhabited world in every case. So, I'll actually read you what he says here toward the end of it as a beginning. I think this is a good place to begin this morning. He says, to bring closure to this section, I quote John 18:20. And incidentally, we're going to go over John 18:20 this morning. This is one of the verses that he uses to prove his point. And believe it or not, when I went through John 18:20, I actually gave that one to Chuck. So I can see, at least we agree on this one verse, that yeah, you could substitute the word Israel in there and go right on. But 18:20 says, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the cosmos, or to the world. He said, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort or come together, and in secret have I said nothing. And then Chuck goes on to say, in the New Testament, nearly every reference, with the exception of 1 Peter 3:3, see Englishman's Greek Concordance, where cosmos is involved, can be traced to. And he's got point number one and point number two. So let me read that again. In case you think I made this up, you'll see that it is now in hard print. He said, in the New Testament, nearly every reference, and he did qualify it with nearly every. And I don't know if my discussions with him about it made any difference. I think originally in the handout he gave us, he was a little more confident than this. So maybe he backed off a little bit to nearly every reference. But he says in the New Testament, nearly every reference with the exception of 1 Peter 3:3, and he says, see the Englishman's Greek Concordance, where cosmos is involved can be traced to, number one, the patriarch Abraham, his heirs, the Hebrews, Jewry, or Judaism, the belief system of the Jews, the physical land of Israel that was given to Abraham in Genesis 15, and to the Gentiles or proselytes who through faith embraced the Hebrews' religion. And then the second point that he says cosmos is involved with and can be traced to is the religious system of the Jews, which at the time of Christ had become corrupt, or Judaism. So that's what he says. Nearly every occurrence of the New Testament usage of cosmos can be traced to. Our latest findings in our tally do not prove that to be a true statement. And it's going to get worse today because we're exiting the book of John. We're getting over into the book of Acts and the book of Romans. And when you don't have Christ speaking personally, it becomes much, much, much more difficult to connect the world to Israel only. So let's get involved in it and see how it works out today. Turn with me, if you would, for our first one today. And I'm already way into my time here. For our first one today, number 89, let's look at John 17, 25. John chapter 17, verse 25. Let me get back there. I've already got back over toward the end. But let's read 23 through 25 to get up to that point. Now, 23 and 24 also have the word used at least once apiece in them, but we're interested mainly this morning in John 17, 25, which says, 23, Christ says, again, talking about the disciples, this is the high priestly prayer of John 17. This is the recorded prayer between Christ the Son and God the Father, recorded by John the narrator who gave us this Gospel of John. And it says, I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And last week, remember, we talked about this term, before the foundation. Foundation here is katabole. It is not familion. Anytime you see the word, the English word foundation in your King James Bible, you can translate it out to one of two Greek forms. Remember that. One is themelion, or themeliou, and the other is katabole. Katabole means to tear down or to throw down, cast down, as if you're destroying something, like you, back in the ancient days when they would go through and they would just tear the walls of a village down. That's katabole. Themelion is different. It's that which is put down orderly. It's the substructure that a superstructure is built on. We talked about the foundation of a house, for instance. That's what themelion is. It's something that's put down so that something else is built on top of it. So you can see very easily how the translators can make a mistake between the two, and sometimes they use one word, sometimes they use the other word. They always use foundation, but foundation is not a good translation for the word katabole. It means overthrow. So basically here in 24, the Lord says, for thou lovest me before the overthrow of the cosmos. And then our verse 25 that we're interested in. And it says this. He says, O righteous Father, the cosmos hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and have known that thou hast sent me. My glasses aren't working too good this morning, and my eyes aren't either behind the glasses. Let me read it again. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. These, again, talking about the disciples. Now here, Christ is still speaking to the Father during the prayer of chapter 17. It's kind of the closing of his prayer to the Father. So you still have a quote here from the Lord that he's saying directly to his Father. And in this verse, I think, again, either definition would work, although the inference from verse 24, I believe, should be heavily considered. Even though I think both would work here, and you certainly can plug in Israel here, it would say, O righteous Father, Israel hath not known thee, because they didn't. And they even up to that point, they weren't getting it. He said, but I've known thee. And so I gave this one to either one, but I did want to make mention of the inference from verse 24 because of the way that he talks about the foundation of the world in verse 24, which is definitely not the foundation of Israel. But I believe, in all fairness, that this one here, number 89, could probably go either way. For number 90 is in John 18:20, and that's the one that I just read that Chuck quoted as one of his go-to verses in the scripture research paper. And incidentally, the name of his the name of Chuck's study in this one is The Three Callings of Paul the Apostle. And as I go through it, I basically, for the most part, agree with his conclusions about Paul's three callings. The first, as a Pharisee. Paul was Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he admits and elaborates on in many of his books that he wrote, both before and after Acts 28:28. The second one, of course, was Paul's calling there to both the Jew and the Gentile, to the Jew first and then the Gentile, during the book of Acts when he was converted on the road to Damascus. And then the third, of course, is when God gave him the revelation of the mystery. Now, Chuck and Scripture Research very clearly see the mystery and understand that this is Paul's third calling. And with that basic understanding, I agree with him as far as Paul knowing and understanding and putting forth the mystery. So overall, it's not a very bad synopsis of Paul's three callings. I think he actually did a pretty good job overall. But it's the part about the cosmos in there. If he'd left that out, I'd have been a whole lot more in tune with what he was putting forth. John 18:20 is number 90. So let's take a quick look at John 18:20. And to do that, let's read 19 through 20 so that we can get the context, which says this. John chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him. And here's what Christ said when he answered the high priest. Now, when he says the high priest of what?
Israel.
The high priest of Israel, of the Sanhedrin Council. This man is over the Sanhedrin Council. He's the one that takes the offering from the bulls and the goats and the calves and goes into the holy place once a year to make the covering for the sins of the people and his own sins. Remember, that's who Christ is talking to here. I believe at this time it's Caiaphas. Jesus answered him and said this. Here's what the Lord said. He said, I spake openly to the cosmos. I spake openly to the world. I ever taught, or always, ever there should, in the text of the Greek, it really should be always. Or I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. So here the high priest comes and he says, he asked Jesus, of his doctrine. What is your doctrine? And the Lord plainly tells him, look, I've been teaching in the temple over here all this time, and I never covered it up. I didn't hold anything back. Why are you asking me what I taught? You know what I taught. It was what he taught that had him in trouble. It was what he taught that had him before the the council. The council was just always trying to trip him up. They were looking for some thing that he would say, like a good bunch of lawyers. They were looking for this one thing that he would say that they could hang him with. So he answered him and said, I speak openly to the cosmos. Or you could put Israel in here very easily. I speak openly to Israel. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Now, all of those, this verse, and I agree with Chuck, if you were going to use one verse to prove that cosmos is Israel, I don't blame him. This is the one I would have picked. And when I went through it this morning, before I read what he had in his book, I had actually give it to Chuck. And I did give it to Chuck. Let me read you what I wrote. This verse goes to Chuck's definition. Since Christ refers to both the Jews and the temple after the mention of cosmos here. He said, you know, I openly, what is it he said? I spake openly to the world. I spake openly to Israel. When Christ was here in the flesh, he was here for Israel. So you can very easily plug Israel into this sentence and make it make perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. So, John 18:20, I agree with Chuck. I gave it to Chuck. But now listen, one usage in John 18:20 does not mean that all the other usages that we went over go by that definition. That's syllogistic reasoning. To make all the same since they may be similar. You can't reason that way. A good studious study of it looks at each individual occurrence, and we decide from the context of that occurrence what it really means. And that's what we're doing. That's why we're here. That's why we're going through this. Amen. So, take that as you will. Number 91 and 92, drop down to John 18:36. Same chapter, John chapter 18. Let's read verses 33 through 36 to get the context. John 18:33 says this, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now this is the King of all the land at the time. This is the King over which Israel is captive at the time, because they were part of Rome at that time. Rome had taken over. By virtue of winning a war, Rome was in charge of Israel at the time. So Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Are you asking me this question of your own volition? Or basically, did the high priest put you up to asking this question? That's what he's asking him. Because remember, Christ has already been at it a few verses before this with Caiaphas, the high priest, at the time. Pilate answered, verse 35, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? He said, Your people brought you to me. What have you done? Verse 36, and here's our verse. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this cosmos. If my kingdom were of this cosmos, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ is basically saying, look, my kingdom, the kingdom that I have, because he asked, are you King of the Jews? And the Lord answered, perfect answer, because where was his kingdom? His kingdom was in the heavenlies. Now, yeah, he was going to be their king had they accepted, but they never did. And when we get to the end of the book of Acts, you can see very clearly that they did not buy it. Paul had a whole day with them, Acts 28. They sat there, some believed, it says, some believed not, But as a whole, the rulership of Israel turned him down. And so Paul declares the gloom and doom upon them of Isaiah 6 when he quotes the verses from Isaiah 6 to them. That hearing you don't hear, seeing you don't hear, and your hearts are hard, you won't be converted. Be it known, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent now to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And that cuts Israel off for a time, and that time has bled all the way over into the year 2015. They are still not my people. They are Lo-Ammit, not my people. So the Lord very plainly answers in 36, my kingdom is not of this cosmos. Now, let's read. There's two occurrences here. I want you to note both of these occurrences here in verse 36. And I've written, since Christ's kingdom had everything to do with Israel, neither of these usages here make any sense using Chuck's definition. Christ's kingdom was of the heavens, but guess what? It was all about Israel. The kingdom itself, the preaching of the kingdom, Christ came to his own, remember, even in John? Christ came to his own in the flesh, and he preached his kingdom to his own, the nation of Israel. And they, as a matter of history, rejected him. Did not accept their king. To this day, the nation of Israel does not accept Christ for who he was. They do not believe that he was the Son of God, and they never believed that he was their king. Matter of fact, when Pilate gave them the opportunity, here's your king and here's Barabbas, a robber, a thief, a criminal. Which one do you want me to give you? And what did the crowd say? They said, give us Barabbas. We don't know anything about that king. And they denied him in front of the rulership of Rome. Turned their back on him. And he was subsequently taken, hung on a tree, and crucified. But 3 days later, praise God, God stood him up and declared him to be the Son of God with power. Yes, his kingdom is in the heavens. And at that day, remember what it says in Revelation? Paul and John says, and I saw heaven opened. And the new Jerusalem is going to descend from God out of heaven. That's where his kingdom was. It's the same kingdom that Abraham said he saw, that city that's in that kingdom is the same city that Abraham says that he saw, or Paul says Abraham saw it in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12. It's not that hard. Christ says, my kingdom is not of this cosmos. So neither of these usages here in John 18:36 make any sense if you plug Israel in there, because his kingdom was for Israel. It was of Israel. So both of these, I think, go to the typical definition. I don't believe you can plug the word Israel into this one and make it make any sense at all. Next one's number 93, and it's in John 18:37, which is the very next verse. So these are all pretty much packed together here. Let's read 37 through 40 to get the meaning here. But I want you to particularly look at 37. Because the story continues. Pilate, therefore, said unto him, art thou a king then? Because he kind of thinks Christ's giving him the runaround. He says, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Remember, John says he came to his own and his own received him not. Christ agrees with that and says, to this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Christ said, if you were able to hear the truth, you would understand who I am, and you would hear my voice. But at the time, just like Israel, Rome was not able to hear the truth. Pilate saith unto him, and this is classic, what is truth? And as the guy said in the movie, you can't handle the truth. You know, what was that?
Tom Cruise, wasn't it?
Tom Cruise was in the movie, but he didn't say it.
Jack Nicholson.
Jack Nicholson said it. You can't handle the truth. Well, literally here they couldn't. Yeah, a few good men. Thank you, Jason. Man, see? See how strong we are all together? You know, what one don't know, the other knows. A few good men, Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth. And here, literally, that is true. Neither Rome nor Israel at this time could handle the truth. Because the truth, literally, was walking with arms and legs in their midst. And they missed the day of their visitation. They missed it. They did not recognize the truth when it was standing there right in their face. So Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He said, but you have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover, or release you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Nope, we don't want the king of the Jews. Give us the robber. Give us Barabbas. And it sealed their fate for the day. They rejected the day of their visitation. They rejected their king. And subsequently rejected their kingdom. So, in this one, for John 18:37, in this verse, I think the context of 36 has a bearing on this verse as well. I believe that world in 36 has a bearing on the interpretation of world in this verse. But admittedly, either definition here would work. So you literally could plug Israel into 37 where it would say, Pilate therefore saith unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into Israel, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, hear it my voice. Now, it's a stretch, I'll admit. But could you use Israel in this verse? Probably so. And so I gave that one to both the definitions. Next one is number 94. John 21:25. So turn with me over to John 21, and let's go ahead and read 30 through 31 of John 21. Now, did I write that right? No, I'm sorry. This is the last verse of the Gospel of John, the narrator. So we're today going to make it through all the way through the Gospel of John with the usages of the Greek form cosmos. But now let's read verses 24 through 25, and then I got a couple of comments about it. 24 of John 21 says this: this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, John the narrator talking about himself, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John said, we know that his testimony, speaking of himself in third person, or maybe here he's speaking of Christ's testimony, we know that his testimony is true. Now listen to this. John says this in 35, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now this verse echoes chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which is what I was thinking about. If you flip back over and look at John 20, I want to read you 30 and 31 because it echoes that. John again says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John said, Jesus did a lot in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in the Gospel of John. He says in verse 31, but these things are written. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. I love it when the author of a book takes one verse, and tells you why he wrote the book. God, you know, thank God for that. We don't have to sit around and debate why God had John write the Gospel of John. It is not up for discussion. John clarified that for us. And I pray for those who can't see it. Because to take the Gospel of John and apply it just to Israel, or say that it is not life through his name for anybody today, is to rip those verses out of this book and to burn them, just as Jehoiakim did with his penknife. You can't take and cut the scripture up and throw away the parts you don't like. If you accept one verse of it, you accept all of it. You have to take it all. And it all has to fit together and make sense. And you have to rightly divide it or you are not going to get it. That's what I was trying to tell the folks Wednesday night. That if you just take this Bible and throw it open, I can teach that you need to go through and slay people with the sword. I can teach that you still need to be doing sacrifices today. I can teach that we should be under the law and doing every jot and every tittle of the law as the Lord told Israel to do. And I even pointed out to them, look, you folks believe that you're under grace and not under the law. So you're rightly dividing already to a certain extent. You just don't do it as much as I do it. That's what I told them. You're already rightly dividing the scripture. You're just not carrying it far enough. So you see, you can take the Bible and teach anything. You can teach anything you want to out of it. That's how all these cults get started. Somebody will pick one verse or, you know, put a twist on a verse and off we go. All you got to do is be pretty charismatic and able to convince people of things. Before long, you've got two or three people and they're willing to give their money or their kids or whatever it is the cult leader wants. And off you go.
2 Timothy 2:15.
Yeah. That's what I told them. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 3:16. Number one, all this scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Then 2 Timothy 2:15 is study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, correctly cutting this word of truth. Because if there's an admonition there to rightly divide it, guess what? It can also be wrongly divided. There's an ellipsis there. If we're told to rightly divide it, the possibility exists that it can be wrongly divided. So we have to be very careful in how we read and how we study. That covered the last verse of the Gospel of John the Narrator. And clearly the typical definition applies here, since using Israel in the usage makes absolutely no sense. So, turn with me for the next one. We're over in the book of Acts. We just completed the Gospel of John. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Now, this is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts because Paul is going to fence with the Greeks here on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17. Let's read verses 19 through 27. We got to get the context. Now, says in 19, and they took him being Paul, and they brought into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine wherein thou speakest is. This is the Greeks here. He's in Athens. They said, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. And it says in 21 for clarification, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That was their version of Facebook in that day. They sat around in a group, and that's all they did. They either was there to either tell some new thing or to hear some new thing. So that's their Facebook. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you were too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Paul said, this unknown God that you were ignorantly worshiping, I'm here to tell you about him. So pull up a chair. If you want to hear a new thing, I got you one. And they did. He said, God that made the world, verse 34, or 24, I'm sorry. That's our verse, is 17:24. God that made the cosmos and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of all heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So Paul, in his context here, and talking to these Athenians and these strangers that sit around wanting to know nothing but some new thing, he lays some new stuff on them. And what he says about God is that, number one, that God, in verse 24, that made the cosmos. Well, why would he tell a bunch of Athenians about Israel here? They don't have any interest in Israel. Chuck's definition here makes absolutely no sense. No sense whatsoever. So God that made the world, the cosmos, and all things therein. And then he goes on to talk about how great God is, that he isn't worshipped in temples made with hands. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he's made of one blood all nations. See how broad the scope of everything that Paul's talking about here in Acts 17, 24 and 25. This is not a narrow scope of Israel. This is a very broad brush. So, for Acts 17, 24, without any doubt, again, here clearly the typical definition makes the most sense regarding the context. This is the only occurrence of cosmos in the entire book of Acts. Did you know that? This is the only time it's used in the entirety of the book of Acts, is by Paul on Mars Hill. And I did not know that until this morning. So I learned something today. The last one, number 96. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So see, we've cleared John and the book of Acts, and now we're getting over into Romans, the book of Romans. I want to read verses 1 through 8 of Romans 1. Now, to put the book of Romans in context for you, this is an Acts period book. This is one of Paul's seven books that he wrote prior to Acts 28:28. Probably the last one that he wrote prior to Acts 28:28. In my opinion, it's very late, probably right before Acts 28:28. And he says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. When did that happen? After he was resurrected. Paul mentions this again over on our side of the ledger in Ephesians. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If Christ was still dead, then he would be no better than Muhammad or Confucius or any of these other people that people worship, because he'd be dead and in the grave right along with them. The difference is that God raised Christ from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's the beef. If you ever want to know where's the beef, there's the beef. And he lives, even today, forevermore in the heavenlies. He is there at the right hand of the Father as we speak. And these things are facts. They're not conjecture, they're facts, if you believe this scripture. Verse 5, he goes on and says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. See, Paul's talking about all nations here. Why? Because back in the book of Acts, at the 10th chapter, what happened to the Gentiles there? They were brought in to bear fruit and make Israel jealous. They were grafted into the same kingdom oak that Israel was being reoffered. And they were being brought in to make Israel jealous. Paul describes this perfectly in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of this very book of Romans. So we're not just talking about Israel here anymore. As long as we were quoting Christ on the earth at that time, guess what? We were talking about Israel only, but not now. Among whom, Paul says in verse 6, ye also, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Whoa. This is a Gentile group, and Paul's talking about their faith. The whole world's talking about your faith, he says. Well, that's our verse. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, if we plug in Israel here and say that this verse just applies only to Israel, does it make any sense? No, it doesn't. And that's what I wrote. Here we are basically near the end of the Acts period. The Gentiles are being grafted in, and the definition here reflects that. The typical definition applies here due to the word whole. You see where he says your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world? The word whole there, as further proof, is the Greek form holos, or holos, where we get our word, English word whole, holos, whole. And it means all, complete in extent. The complete world, all of it, not just Israel, the whole world. Paul said, your faith is being talked about in the whole world. And granted, there was a small chunk of what they called the world there in that day in the Mediterranean. Because men didn't have satellites, and they didn't have the ability to stand away from the earth and look at the earth in its entirety. They could only see what they could see. They couldn't even fly over the land. Unless the Lord picked them up and moved them, which I don't think happened very often. So you see here, Paul talks about your faith is known in the whole, the holos world, the complete world, and your faith is understood. So we'll stop there today with number 96, and let me give you a quick tally. That brings us, after covering 96 total usages, the typical definition has 49. Chuck's definition has 14, and verses that could be either way, where you could use either definition, has 33, for a total of 96. So hopefully that clears that up. Let me stop the recording.